So the task I have been given is to address the question, can't I just be a good person to be okay with God? It seems on the face of it a reasonable question to ask, doesn't it? It would make life easy and uncomplicated in a way, but the answer is a simple one, and that is no. I'd like to start by asking a couple of questions. The first one is, and I'm not going to give the answers, I'm just posing the questions. Is heaven a reward for being good, or will it actually be the ultimate place of living in perfect relationship with God? Will everything in heaven be perfect, good, and wonderful? Would it be spoilt by having me there in my current state of selfishness? What is being okay with God? Is it to be loved by Him? Well, we are told that He loves all. He loves the whole world. He loves unconditionally. But actually, part of the problem is not everybody wants to reciprocate and love Him back. We're here this morning because we want to. And of course, there are some that have just never heard about Him. But for the time being, we're going to leave that little problem in God's hands and just say, refer to Romans 2:15. So let's just deal with a few bits of theology. There's a few bits of Bible verses I'd like to just run through, set the scene. And I am going to use the wonderful 4 points. I was originally thinking Jenny was going to be here, but it's a bit too hot for wearing extra clothes, wearing her lovely 4 points t-shirt. So it just is such a brilliant structure. And you can see I've just put them at the very bottom of each slide. Because I think one of the things about this structure is it's lovely and memorable. So if you're actually talking to somebody about the Christian faith, I tend to keep this little structure in my head so I know the order I'd like to go through. Of course, it doesn't necessarily mean I land up going through it in exactly this order, but it's a great way of just keeping us on track if you're actually talking through the gospel with somebody. So, the first one is God loves me. In 1 John 3, verse 16, this is how we know that what love is. This is what how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. You see, love isn't just something that God does. It's actually what God is. He defines the true meaning of love. And in John 4:16, it simply says, God is love. With all the complexity of our faith that sometimes envelops us, it is quite handy to remember something nice and simple. And God is love is one of those things. We're a work of His hands, His own creation. Nothing that we do, and I could become boring because I feel like I almost say this in every talk I do. Nothing that we do changes His love for us. He loves and just loves. That's how He is. He is love. And in Romans 8, it says, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Well, I don't know about you, I find that quite reassuring. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, what can we say about that? Well, we need to come to the next bit. The next little symbol is the X. I have sinned. And in a way, that's what this talk is about. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James 2 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, the problem is that sin separates us from God. It creates this barrier. He continues to love us, but there is a barrier between us and him. His focus is still actually on us. And many people who become Christians later in life, actually when they look back, they can see that God has been pursuing them for the whole of their lives. In fact, I became a Christian as a teenager, and there are some things when I look back even at that, before that moment, I can see he was after me. He really was. The thing is, we're created to actually be in relationship with God. That's the whole idea. That's what this Christian life is about. It's to be in relationship with him. When we're not, then actually we are seriously disadvantaged. Because we cannot see past our own sin to the Almighty. That barrier is there. And of course, the greatest disadvantage we find in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So, we have to address this question, what is sin? What is it about it that is so damaging? Well, I don't know if you were at that sermon that George preached, but I can't do better than this. He said, revealingly, that the word that we use for sin today, actually it refers to an archer firing an arrow, and it doesn't even reach the target. It falls short. I thought that was really revealing, so interesting. It's to fall short. It's not to kill somebody on the other side of the target. It's just to fall short. That is so fascinating, isn't it? It doesn't seem all that serious. But in the case of our salvation, it is serious. Because if we fall short of the standard required for entry into God's eternal paradise, into his presence, then that doesn't really leave us in a very good place, does it? And that is the problem with this question. Can't I just be a good person to be okay with God? That arrow falls short, doesn't reach the target. And if we're not in his presence, then that is the place which the Bible calls hell. Now, some folks here know me. There's a few people that say, he is a little bit wishy-washy, you know, that Colin. He's got some slightly liberal ways about him. I'm not sure I totally agree with him in every way. And then somebody recently said to me, I don't think you really believe in hell, Colin. Do you? But the sad fact is, I do. I actually do. I do think that hell is something that everybody needs to avoid. The reason I believe in hell is actually, I kind of seen people making a start on hell here. Because just in a sense, my immortality has started now. You know, okay, I've got to go through the barrier of death. I've got to cross the Jordan at some stage into eternity. But my immortality has kind of started now. I see some people whose lives are so damaged that it looks like they have already started on their route to hell. I find that so sad. It may be the choices they've made. It's maybe choices other people have made onto them. But then we say, what about genuinely good people? Surely they can earn their way to heaven. But even good people do something wrong from time to time. Can you just watch the sound here? Because I'm going to walk under this speaker. I'm hoping. I've got a little illustration over here beside this lovely bright window. You see, the trouble with sin is it's a bit like this bit of black paper. You put it against the window, and it just stops the light. Well, I thought, oh, well, I'll tell you what, I know I've done something wrong here, but I think actually, if I just do something that's good, I'm going to do something really good. I'm going to help somebody to cross the road. I'll just do this good, oh, hang on. That good thing is what I was supposed to do anyway, and it hasn't really covered up the black paper very well. Let's keep trying. I'll keep doing lots of good things. Right. It would appear that no matter how many good things I do, it doesn't actually cover over that sin. Do you see what I'm getting at here? I know in a sense it's obvious, but it can be easy for us to slip into that way of thinking, that actually we can undo the bad that we've done by doing good. Now, there are some things that we can do, obviously. When we hurt somebody, you know, going and saying sorry, and if it's appropriate, giving them a hug, or if you're me, just shake my hand, then that will help to undo some of it in them. But it's actually, that's not how it is with sin. Sin is the black piece of paper, and the clear pieces of acetate are just the things we should do. They don't actually undo the sin. There's only one recipe for undoing sin, and we'll come to that in just a minute. See, the thing is that the light of the world, the light of Jesus, is blocked by the sin that gets in the way. It will always block it. It was always going to get in the way. So there is one answer, and that's the next little symbol at the bottom there. You can see it's a cross. That's the recipe. Jesus died for me. Now, I hope you weren't coming to church this morning to hear something really new, because clearly I have said nothing new here. You know, this is all just the core stuff of our faith. But actually, that is the only answer to this question. It's just the core faith points. I can't say anything new about it. But what I can do is remind us of all the things that need to be in our heads when people ask us questions like this. Because we need to be sure that we understand what these answers are. They need to be embedded in our hearts. Because if they're not, then we're going to be really unconvincing when we answer the questions. And that's what this whole series is about, isn't it? It's all been about making sure that we have got the point. There is only one way. Isaiah says, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and got lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. These are really well-known verses, aren't they? They seem slightly unfamiliar because most of these have come from the Message. Because I think sometimes we get so used to the exact wording that we actually lose something in knowing them too well. Then this amazing verse from Hebrews, Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, Well, yeah, great. The joy set before him. Obviously, Jesus was part of this mighty plan of salvation that our triune God put together to bring salvation into the world. And before he actually entered our world, he knew what was before him. But he still did it. And of course, he died on the cross. But he came back to life. Death could not hold him. It could not hold the Son of God. For he was more powerful than death itself. And this wonderful plan is summed up in one of the most well-known Bible verses, John 3:16 to 18. I hope you can read it. It's a wee bit small. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have the whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the sentence of death without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Now, I'd like to turn this question on its head a little bit here. Because the point of all this is simple. And that is, you don't need to be perfect to be accepted by God. Now, for me, I would say that is just a tad fortunate. And I think for every single one of us, we'd probably all accept that was true. If we were dependent purely upon ourselves, on our goodness, on our perfection, then we'd be in big trouble. Well, I certainly can tell you I would. God is realistic about our frailty. He understands that by giving us free will, it's meant that we live under the problem of sin. He knows the sinfulness of all men, women, and children. But God is in the business of making friends with us. With each and every one of us, he wants to be our friend. And he wants all of us to be there with him in eternity. So he's gone to a lot of trouble, as it says in that passage. He's gone to a lot of trouble to make sure that if we're willing to accept that our behavior is not good enough and recognize that we fall short of his standards, then he can step in and through the death of Jesus, cover our sin with his love and make us his children. Brilliant and simple. And it's the only thing we can depend upon. There is nothing else we can depend upon. It does require quite a bit of humility. Okay, you know, when I stand before God and recognize his mighty holiness and my absolute imperfection in comparison, then I know why I need him desperately. We've got to be humble. We've got to recognize that God is right, that we're wrong, that we've been wrong in the past, and that, I'm sorry, but I will be wrong again. And therefore, we need him to make us right. It's the only way. Jesus was blindingly clear, wasn't he? In John 14:6, Jesus said to the man he was talking to, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I don't think that could be clearer. And it comes from the lips of Jesus himself. So we have to challenge people who think that being good enough is the route to heaven, because it just is not. Just is not. And they're heading down a really dangerous path. That challenge has got to be gentle, careful, considered. It's got to be in God's timing. But we do need to say something at that right moment. Don't keep it to yourself. Because the four points end with the question mark. We need to decide. I need to decide. Have to decide if you want to accept this gift of forgiveness, this promise of eternal life. If you want to be free from the punishment that we bring upon ourselves, the blight of sin, you have to decide to surrender to God and do things His way. We need to believe in His existence, in His love, and that He died for us. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And I do that. I totally do, because I know that's the only answer for me. It may seem unfair that God does not let in good people into eternity, but I know that my goodness is just not good enough. Good is what I should be, and it does not make up for all my falling short like that arrow. If an archer hits the center of the target every single time, but just once the arrow falls short, then he will not win the competition. It doesn't suddenly pick itself up and stick itself into the target because he did it every other time. That's not how it works. It stays on the ground. I don't know if you watch the day, but when the footballer is taking the penalty, pretty stressful, I always think that looks like it is. Whether it's a man or a lady playing top-level football, he takes the penalty. He might have taken lots of penalties, and they might have all gone in. But that one time when it doesn't, so often they fall to their knees and put their hands over their faces. And that is how we should feel about sin. Don't know about you, but sometimes I really feel like that. Just like, Lord, how can I be here having done this thing? We need to regularly fall to our knees in despair and recognize the one way to God is through Jesus. There's no other way. But then, as we recognize that, God stands beside us, calls us to stand back up on our feet, clothes us in His righteousness, gives us the forgiveness we need, and says, "You are my adopted son," and pours His undeserved love all over us, draws us back to Himself. Can I just be a good person and be okay with God? No, because we cannot be good enough. Sin will always block that path, that light, just as a black car did on that window. But God is reaching out to everybody, calling them to Himself. He does not want to let anybody go. And I just thank God for that. I thank Him because He has made a way for the imperfect me and the imperfect you to walk into His presence as we have done this morning and just enjoy fellowship with Him and one another.